Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12, we'll be spending time in some other passages, but we'll be significantly spending a chunk of time in Numbers 12 tonight. It is good to see everyone here this evening. We've weathered a lot of severe weather over the last few days, and so we're thankful that you're here with us. We also, as Jonathan mentioned, have several families that we want to be mindful of in our prayers and that we want to be supportive of and just encourage any way that we can. I hope that you are planning to be part of a couple of events we have coming up that are really going to be special. One is not anything too fancy, just our chili supper after our evening service next Sunday evening. This is just a chance for some fellowship, for some time for us to be together as a church family. One thing the last couple of years has shown us is how valuable those times are, and so we're grateful we can do that. We hope that you're planning to be there for that and also for the area-wide singing that's coming up on the 21st. That is on a Friday night, and it is a great time to be together with the brothers and sisters from all over. I know that there is a sign-up sheet outside this doorway to help with food after that, and so I know we would appreciate any who can help. Even if you can't be there for the singing, if you could bring something by, that would be helpful. But this is just another chance to take advantage of some of these things that we don't want to take for granted. I don't know about you, but over the last couple of years, I've been telling myself, I don't want to take certain things for granted. And these are a couple of opportunities for us not to take that for granted, to enjoy that time together. We are also looking forward to our guys' trip that will take place next on January 17th, this next Monday. Just as a reminder, that money is going to be due by Wednesday for all those who are going. And if you have any questions, just let me know. But it's neat to see our calendar filled up with some opportunities for fellowship again. And so we want to take advantage of those. We also would remind you it's not too late to pick up week two of the Bible reading plan. This plan will get us all the way through Scripture in a chronological fashion. And so if you didn't pick up last week's, week one is out there. You can still catch up. But even if you haven't in previous weeks throughout the year, we're just going to keep reminding everyone, just start this week. Just pick up where it is. Just get started. Let's just get in God's Word together. I think that'll be encouraging for us. That song was specifically on my mind as we think about the individual we're going to be spending time looking at tonight. We started a series that we've just titled Extras, thinking about those who maybe have what you might consider a small role in Scripture's story. If you were to have a list of credits for major players in Scripture, some of these might not be right at the top. You know, usually when you watch a movie and you see the credits, the most famous, the most prominent people's names will come first. But what would be some of those who would come later on? And so we're going to look at a series of those. We started by thinking of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, last week. And we're going to spend some time in the life of another Old Testament individual whose details that we know about her life paint a picture of contrasts, and I think holding up that contrast will help us reflect on our own lives. You know, there's a lot that can happen in our daily routines, a lot that can happen in our daily life as a result of desires. And desires in and of themselves aren't bad, but they can sometimes lead us to dangerous directions. You may have seen some of the famous images of the city of Pompeii that was covered in lava by an erupting volcano, and as they were excavating the city, they found some bodies that were mummified by the ashes of that volcano. And maybe you've seen some of those images of what those discoveries look like. One of those was positioned in a strange way. Her feet were pointing towards the city gate as if running out of the city, but outstretched arms were reaching behind her. And Clovis Chapel wrote about that particular body that seems to have been grasping for a bag of pearls, and said, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. But it was not an eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed. Kind of a powerful description, isn't it, of what desire can do, of what greed could do. There's a lot that can come from desire, and one of the scriptural terms that's used to describe the end result of a lot of these kinds of desires is envy. And typically when we think of envy, it's one of the few emotions, desires, feelings that we associate with a color. Typically when we think of envy, we think of the color green. Now there are some historical reasons for that. The ancient writer Ovid describes envy as wasting away, sick in a cave, so sickness is connected with it. Shakespeare described a green-eyed jealousy in The Merchant of Venice. But when someone is described as being green with envy, it's almost as if that desire, being envious of something else, it's not something enjoyable, it makes us sick. It eats away at us. And as we spend some time with the life of Miriam tonight, I think we're going to see how envy can play a role, how it did in her life, and how it can play a role in our own lives. Now, when we think about the exodus from Egypt, as Israel was leaving Egypt, we typically think about Moses. We might think about Aaron, Moses' brother, that was supposed to be his mouthpiece, although we see Moses doing a lot of the talking in Scripture. We might not think of Miriam as often, but it's interesting to me to see the way Micah 6 and verse 4 describes this message from God. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So she's included in there. Typically, we think of Moses as the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. Aaron becomes the first high priest, and it's his descendants that will be the priestly tribe. But we might not think of Miriam as often. But according to God, Miriam was an example. She was one of these active individuals that he sent before his people. And her life was to be an example. Now, it's interesting to try to find any information about Miriam outside of Scripture. Some later traditions, like the historian Josephus, says that she was married. Holds that she was married to an individual named Hur, H-U-R, that we read about in Scripture. We don't have that in the text, but what we do have in the text shows us a couple of different pictures that I want us to hold up against each other. And the first lesson that Miriam really teaches us is that participating in God's plan allows us to participate in His victory. Because we're introduced to a quick-thinking sister of Moses in the very beginning of Exodus. Now, it's just described in the text as the sister of Moses, but based on what we know about Miriam later, being Moses' older sister, it seems that this would be the same person who's acting very quickly when there is an edict going out that's going to risk the lives of babies who were born, and then Amram and Jochebed, named later that we find out, see that Moses is beautiful. They see there's something special about him. They want to preserve him. And so they go and decide they're going to put a plan into action. And that plan may seem a little odd to us, but some of the details about it, to me at least, indicate that there was forethought that was put into it. So in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. It seems that there's an intentional place in which she is setting this basket. It's not necessarily just putting the basket in the river and just letting it go wherever it wants to. And I think we can see that because in verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And then in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 2, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent to her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. So we're introduced to a quick-thinking older sister here that's participating in God's plan. And just think for a moment about how audacious it would be for Pharaoh, who is over Israel and is so worried about the Israelites rebelling, that he's decided he needs to put a dent in the population. And he needs to stop these babies, these baby boys being born. He needs to keep that from happening. And as he's focused on that, God uses one of Pharaoh's daughters to adopt the very baby that God is going to use when he becomes a man to deliver the Israelites. Moses is going to benefit from the education he would have received in Pharaoh's household, from the health of growing up in Pharaoh's household, where he's going to have the right kinds of food, the right kinds of diet. Anything that he could want is going to be at his disposal. All that's going to happen, and Miriam plays a significant role. She's right there. She's the one who comes up with an idea. What if I could find someone for you? And we don't know exactly what Pharaoh's daughter would have known. Maybe it was kind of obvious to her what had happened here. Maybe she understood this was going to be the boy's mother. Whatever the case, God used Miriam in a powerful way. And then when the deliverance of Israel pays off, when God uses Moses to take his people out of Egypt and they cross through the Red Sea, there's this beautiful poem that's recorded of the song of Moses in Exodus 15. But shortly after that, it's interesting to see what happens, because Moses is leading the sons of Israel singing this song to the Lord. And then in verse 20 of Exodus 15, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Now, maybe it's unfair for us to compare our own attitudes in worship with the kinds of singing that would take place after a miracle has happened, after you've seen the Red Sea parted and you've seen the Israelites go through on dry ground. But it's interesting to me that what we have of Miriam here, a poet, is a praise for what God has done. "Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." One of the things that's important for us to notice, and I think about this a lot when I think about songs we listen to on the radio, even if you're listening to a Christian radio station, there are times when we can become pretty focused on ourselves. And even songs that are Christian in nature might be focused on what I'm doing and what I have and how I've been blessed. And it's interesting to me that Miriam's statement here is, "Sing to the Lord, he is the one to be exalted." And I wonder how much of the discussion, maybe sometimes arguing about worship that happens today in this country, I wonder how much of that would change if our sole focus was on singing and praising God. He's exalted. Not necessarily exalting my desires or my opinions or my preferences, but exalting the Lord. That's what Miriam does, and shows us from the very beginning that if we participate in God's plan, we're participating in his victory. There's nothing that Miriam does, there's nothing really that Moses does on his own that liberates the people of Israel. In fact, Moses tried to take a stand earlier on his own. He tries to take a stand before that Egyptian taskmaster, and he ends up killing him and burying him and then running for his life. Moses was ready to do something, but it was not according to God's plan. When they participated in God's plan, they were able to participate in his victory. And that term is significant, because it's not just that Moses was victorious, it's not just that the Israelites were victorious. God is the one who is victorious. When they participated in his plan, they had that victory, but it wasn't theirs, it was God's. I think that's a significant thing to remember, even though it may just be a matter of using a certain pronoun to describe what kind of victory it is. It's also a reminder that it doesn't totally belong to us, that God is working through us. So maybe I need to ask myself the question, am I participating in God's plan. Because if I want to be part of God's victory, I've got to participate in his plan. But the part of Miriam's life we might not think about as often happens in Numbers chapter 12. And I want to make sure we realize that Aaron is in here as well. It's not just Miriam that's causing problems in Numbers chapter 12. And there are other things that Aaron does that we see in Scripture that he has to learn through processes where he stands up and allows things to happen that he shouldn't. But both Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12 begin to speak against Moses. And what they remind him of is the destructive nature of our own desires. There are times when giving in to envy in our lives might keep us from fulfilling our mission. See, when they participated in God's plan, they were part of the victory. But if we give in to envy, it can keep us from fulfilling that mission. So notice starting in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 12, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married," for he had married a Cushite woman, "and they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it." That last statement of verse 2 is kind of haunting, isn't it? "And the Lord heard it." But let's pause right here and just think about what's taking place. Again, we don't know all the details about Moses' life, about his wife here. We know that he married Zipporah. We know that she was a Midianite. And so it seems unlikely this is talking about the same woman. It may have been that she passed away and he was marrying again. It may have been, as we see other places in the Old Testament, that he's taking another wife. But we might wonder, why would Moses and Aaron be so upset about this woman that Moses had married? And if we look at the land of Cush, where that would be located, it seems like it would be part of Ethiopia. And so some scholars have looked and said, you know, it may have been that part of the tension here had a racial tinge to it. That it was because he was marrying a woman from Ethiopia, that he was marrying a woman with darker skin than he had, and that they would have been upset about that. That's certainly possible. But it also seems to be the case that what they're upset more than anything else is that somehow Moses has a different standing in front of the people than they do. And so they make this statement in verse 2, "Has indeed the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Is Moses the only guy that's in charge here? Is Moses the only one that God is using?" Can you hear a little bit of that envy in their voice? And so if we keep reading, this won't be on the screen, but keep reading. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." It's interesting not only to see that description of Moses' humility, but also some have looked at even the language there would indicate not only a humility, but being put upon, having burdens placed upon. In other words, humble service, that he's dealing with more than anyone else. "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out." Now, I know it's easy for us to read our own modern circumstances into the text, but if you look at that statement, "You three come out of the tent of meeting," doesn't that sound like a parent talking to children? "You three get out here now." So they're called out. "The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud," in verse 5, "and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?'" Essentially, what God is saying is, if you want to talk about prophets, I use different people to get messages across, but there's something different about Moses. As he describes it, "Moses has seen my form." And you may remember that scene on Mount Sinai when Moses desires to see the face of God. And God tells Moses, "You can't see my face and live." But he allows him a glimpse of his back as he passes. And so Moses has a closer relationship with God than anyone else. "And the anger of the Lord burned against them," in verse 9, "and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. An interesting passage. It tells us a little bit about Miriam and her relationship with the people. Usually the color green is associated with envy, but here envy leads to the color white, that she's leprous, white as snow. And rather than having to endure the death that could come from a disease like this, what she endures is the shame of being cast out, of being unclean and outside the camp for 7 days. Let's think about this for a moment. What is it that would cause this kind of envy for Miriam, for Aaron? Aaron was the high priest after all. Maybe she was looking at what Moses did, and even Aaron had a high position, but hadn't she been the one who had been instrumental in God's plan in various ways? God had spoken through her, hadn't he? Hadn't she sung the song? And it's interesting to read Numbers 12 when we see this statement, has not God spoken through us as well? Think about how that contrasts with the song that she sang in Exodus 15. Praise the Lord, God is highly exalted. That song was totally focused on God, but now there's a focus on them. Hasn't God spoken through us? You think Moses is the only one? You think Moses is the only guy that could be used by God? I like what Victor Hamilton had to say. He wrote, as we all know, it can be difficult to be a minor prophet when God calls one of your siblings to be a major prophet. I think that's a pretty good way of looking at it. Can you imagine what it would be like if you have siblings, especially if you have younger siblings, to look and see that this younger sibling all of a sudden is really the leader? All of a sudden is the one who is in charge. And after all, Moses may have delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, but she's the one who delivered Moses to make sure that Pharaoh's daughter saw him. And she's the one who made sure that his mom could be the one to take care of him. And she was the one who was leading people in praise to God after the Red Sea. She had done some great things, but God was using Moses in a different way. Sometimes that's hard for us. It's especially hard when people are younger than us. You remember the feedback Jesus was getting when he went to his hometown synagogue? They said, don't we know who this is? Don't we know his parents? Isn't that Joseph's son? Don't we know who this is? It's hard when you have people that maybe have seen you grow up. Sometimes it's hard to feel like you get the right kind of treatment, that they look at you like an adult, that they saw you when you were younger. And maybe it's hard for us to think about people we knew when they were young and think of them in that way. Maybe you've seen this meme that's floated around about children that have to help their parents with technology. To my children, never make fun of having to help me with computer stuff. I taught you how to use a spoon. You know, a reminder to any child that's making fun of their parents, that, hey, don't, I was there when the hardest technology you had to master was putting a spoon of food in your mouth, and I was the one who taught you how to do that, right? We have that sense. If we've been here longer, if we've been working harder, it's easy for us to say, well, why should someone else? They haven't been at the job as long as I have. They don't have as much experience as I do. They haven't been involved with this ministry as much as I have. Why are they getting the attention? Why are they getting that position? It can be tough to deal with envy. And so it's important to remember that when we give in to that, that keeps us from fulfilling our mission. In a very literal way, the envy of Miriam and Aaron kept the people from going where they needed to go for 7 days. Isn't that interesting? That the actions of the leaders, remember God described in Micah, he described Moses and Aaron and Miriam as leaders. And because two of the three couldn't get their act together, it cost everyone 7 days progress. My sins don't just affect me. My actions don't just affect me. And if I want to be a leader, my actions are going to affect the people around me. Giving in to envy keeps us from fulfilling the mission that God has for us. God told them that they should have been afraid to speak that way about Moses. God says, I'm in charge, and I'm in charge of who gets to be in charge. And I've chosen Moses. He's the one I'm going to use. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, not only are we participating in God's mission, are we participating in God's plan to lead to participating in his victory, but are we struggling maybe with envy? Because envy can sidetrack me on that mission. You know, there's several places in Scripture we see envy used in a way that is detrimental to the people who are struggling with it. The Israelites struggled with it. Even in Exodus 16, they're grumbling because they don't have enough food. God provides manna. And then as they're traveling through the wilderness, they become discontent with the food that God had given them. And Numbers 14, just a couple of chapters later, will use the term greedy desires to describe how they felt. What were they desiring? They were desiring something other than what they had. They were jealous, they were envious of what they used to have. So they would say things like, we remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except the manna. That's all we've got. It's always interesting for me to read them talk about all this free food they got in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. But they couldn't see that. They were envious. They were desirous of what they used to have. When David starts having success with the people later on in the Old Testament, Saul becomes envious. And as the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, Saul became very angry. And notice how his response is, when someone else succeeds, how do I respond? That tells me a lot about whether or not I'm struggling with envy. If I can't be happy for someone else who is succeeding, maybe that's a message I need to understand. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now that's true. That's what had happened. Nothing Saul had said up to this point is untrue. That's exactly what happened. But notice the conclusion he draws from that observation. It's not just about what we see, it's about what we tell ourselves, how we respond to something. He says, now, what more can he have but the kingdom? It's all over now. They think he's better in battle than I am, and now what more can he have but the kingdom? That's Saul's reaction. And from that day on, he looks at David with suspicion. Envy can be detrimental to us. In fact, envy can lead to other sins. Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians 3 and verse 5 to consider members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and fraud, which amounts to idolatry. It's possible even to look at something we want and to have a positive desire. We might see something someone has and say, you know, that looks really good. I want to do the work that person did to have that kind of life. I want to look at the ability someone has and maybe ask them how they got there. What did they do? And I want to try to do that myself. That can be used in a positive way, but if it's an evil desire, then it can be destructive. For Miriam, it wasn't just that she wanted to be used by God. It's that she wanted to be acknowledged, she and Aaron, as being used the same way Moses was. He's not the only one. We're up there too. Don't forget about us. That's when it can become destructive. So here are a few questions we might could ask ourselves tonight that would help us find out whether or not envy is taking hold. Number one, is my desire for something that someone else has becoming destructive? Is it positive? Is it a motivating force? Or is it becoming destructive? Is it all I think about? Am I thinking, I can't believe they had it. And if I had what they had, I would do way better with it. I would do way more with it. If I had that position, if I had that possession, whatever it is it becoming destructive to my life? Do I have a hard time really being happy when other people do well? What if someone in my field does well? Am I happy for them, or do I struggle with the desire that I wish I had that? I wish I had their success. Can I genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice? Certainly a biblical principle. It's important to ask ourselves. And maybe this one, do I rejoice when people lose something or experience loss? That's the flip side. Can I be happy when they do well, And I might be dealing with envy if I rejoice when other people are hurting. What if it's someone that I just haven't really liked and something bad happens to them? Do I rejoice? What if it's someone I disagree with? What if it's someone I disagree with on a specific matter, and when they're hurting and when it looks that, and I say, that's right. Well, I knew I was right, and I kind of take pride in the fact that someone else is hurting and someone else is lost and they're embarrassed, and that's that envy taking hold. The desire that I want to have more than someone else. Not that I want to have something, but I want to have something that's better than what they have. Destructive in nature. Envy can lead us down a direction that will hurt our mission. So the choice that Miriam gives us as we look at her life today is, do I want to participate in God's message or do I want God's plan, or do I want to be sidetracked with envy? We have, as in Miriam's life, two examples, kind of two extremes. We have times when she's really faithful and times when she struggles with faith, and that's like us. We could look at our lives and hold up times when we're really faithful and times when we struggle. So it's important for us to ask ourselves what we desire. You know, when Jesus is handed over to Pilate to be crucified, Mark 15 and verse 10 reveals an insight that Pilate has. He says, he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Isn't it interesting that Pilate picked up on that? Pilate knew about leadership, about maneuvering for political position. He picked up on the fact that they had handed Jesus over for jealousy, for envy. They were jealous of the impact he was having. That was driving their motives. It was pretty serious if you think about something that had Jesus handed over to go to the cross. Envy is serious business. It's been around a long time. But even in the face of that envy at the cross, there was still forgiveness available. That Jesus on the cross would be looking to those who out of envy were crucifying him and would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness was available. And so in a sense, we could leave Numbers chapter 12 and we could be kind of down and depressed. It was pretty rough what Miriam had to endure. But we're also reminded in the pages of Scripture that there is forgiveness. There can be a fresh start. I can decide I want to participate in God's mission. If you need to make that decision tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's living for Him and exalting Him instead of ourselves, you can do that. It may be that some of the insights from Miriam's life or from others in Scriptures have brought something to your mind and you say, you know, I've been dealing with this. I've been struggling with something. And I'd just like prayers, forgiveness. Maybe there's something specific we can do to help you through this time. As we reflect on some of these individuals we might not hear much about in Scripture, we're reminded that human beings have always struggled. And it's in the midst of our struggles that God calls us to lean on Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.